Everyone will stand for the scripture reading. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4,
verse 40.
Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mightest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You may be seated. Well, this verse in Deuteronomy is at the heart of all the events that are happening in the lands of the Israel people today. God is judging his people. There are huge fires in California, Oregon, and Washington. And there was a once in every 500 years hurricane in Texas and a massive monster hurricane in Florida that spread to Georgia, South Carolina, Alabama, Tennessee, and Kentucky. And this was just in the last month. And there's another hurricane off the American coast swirling around in the Atlantic, threatening the northeastern coast. When will his people repent? Jennifer Lawrence last week made headlines when she stated that she thought that God was punishing America with the hurricanes because they had voted in Donald Trump as president. But even though many people called her an idiot, as she said later that she didn't mean it, she wasn't far too wrong. But what was the choice? Trump or Hillary? Two individuals who are surrounded by Jews and whose immediate family are Jews. God is punishing the posterity of white America, for they are getting farther and farther away from obeying the laws of God. They celebrate pagan holidays, and many are tolerant or approve of abortion, miscegenation, homosexuality, transgenders, adultery, multiple sex partners, lying, stealing, and electing foreigners to rule over them, etc. Many churches, including the church I grew up in, state that the laws of God were all abolished at the cross of Jesus. It should not be surprising, then, that there are fewer white people now, 2017, who even consider themselves as Christian than at any time in the history of the United States. When I returned home after preaching my sermon two Sundays ago on Who Chooses Part 11, I opened the Sunday Inquirer, and what did I see on the forum page? An article entitled, "There is Only One Race, the Human Race," by Ken Ham. How does he get some of his articles printed in the local newspaper? And why does he get so many favorable articles about his organization in the Inquirer? Does he have a friend who works at the paper? Nevertheless, they printed this article that he wrote. And at the end of it, they described the author as being the president of Answers in Genesis and co-author of the book, One Race, One Blood. Well, One Race, One Blood was one of the books that I referenced in my last sermon. They failed to point out that the other author was A. Charles Ware, president of Crossroads Bible College, and a Negroid, or as they would say, African American. More about this author later in this sermon. The article in the Sunday, September 3rd, 2017, Cincinnati Inquirer that was written by Ken Ham starts off, quote, "In the past two centuries, Christian politicians and church leaders were among the great leaders in America's fight against the scourge of racism. Following the example of courageous English abolitionists and devout Christian William Wilberforce in the early 1800s, anti-slavery activists in America, many of them pastors, helped abolish slavery," During the civil rights era of the 1950s and 1960s, many of its key leaders were pastors, such as Martin Luther King Jr. and Cincinnati's very own Fred Shuttlesworth, unquote. That's his first paragraph. What? Ken Ham is saying that Christians that followed William Wilberforce, an early adherent to Charles Wesley's universalism, and Martin Luther King Jr., whose real name was Michael King, and Fred Shuttleworth, whose real name was Fred Robinson, both Negroes, were righteous pastors who won the battle against the unrighteous pastors. I was alive when Michael King was leading his race revolution. He had a lot of opposition from many races, including his own. He was identified as being a communist, even going to a communist school. He was a womanizer, a plagiarist, and it is a disgrace to even call him a preacher. He was disqualified from being a Christian pastor, as he was of the wrong race. He was not one of the descendants of the people that God made a covenant with. The same is true with Fred Robinson, or Shuttlesworth. He was born in Alabama and was a co-founder of the Communistic Southern Christian Leadership Conference. He worked with Michael King in the Communistic Civil Rights Movement. He moved to Cincinnati in 1961, where he carried on his work. He was severely beaten several times, and even attempts were made on his life. But there was much talk at the time of both Michael and Fred's communistic dealings. For example, quote, George Wallace went out to cite pictures of King and a group of communist and pro-communist leaders attending a meeting together. Among those shown was Fred Shuttlesworth, a self-styled reverend, and president of the Southern Conference Education Fund. Wallace reminded his listeners that investigators from both the Senate and the House of Representatives had identified the SCAF as an organization set up to promote communism, unquote. Shuttlesworth had condemned himself out of his own mouth by challenging the good faith of Congress and of the people of the South. Wallace read a newspaper article quoting Shuttlesworth. Here's the quote. Generally, the House committees are governed by Southerners who will label any organization subversive or communistic that seeks to further the American aims of integration, justice, and fair play. The segregationist, integration means communism, unquote. Why did Kim Ham pick out two individuals who many Christians, when the agitators were alive, identified as being communist? Ken was born and reared in Australia. These men who he picked as leaders in the civil rights movement were not true pastors of Christian churches. They were not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Negro pastors of Negro churches. And they led protests just like Antifa is doing now as they tried to destroy the white race. Their main intent was to integrate the segregated church. It used to be there was a white professional baseball league and a Negro professional baseball league. They were different leagues. But that changed when the first black baseball player was initiated into the National League. Jackie Robinson did this in 1947. The public schools were segregated too until the federal law changed it. The law said that all public schools were to be integrated. Many of the schools were finally integrated behind the guns of the federal military in 1959. And then there were the Christian churches. It was said that Sunday morning was the most segregated time in all of America's history. The churches had to be integrated too. Do you think the communists have been successful? What was behind all this change? Was it God's holy law, or was it man's communistic ideas? Here's another quote. Mississippi former governor Ross Barnett said, "Communist tactics are to create a crisis and then leave the scene when heartaches, turmoil, and strife." Whatever the tactical design, Barnett had no doubt as to the guiding strategy. The communists were championing the cause of Negroes in America as an important part of their drive to mobilize both colored and white for the overthrow of our government. The evidence was plain. "I am thoroughly convinced that this is a part of the world's communist conspiracy to divide and conquer our country from within." That's taken from the book, The Devil We Knew, by H.R. Brands, page 111. Ken Ham didn't mention any of the many Israelite pastors who stood upon the word of God, not man's policies. Does Ken believe that all the pastors who stood against what Michael and Fred were doing were of the devil? What would he say about the Apostle Paul when he convinced an escaped slave to go back to his owner? New Testament book of Philemon. The article does, however, answer my question as to why Answers in Genesis gets so many pro articles in the Inquirer newspaper. He is a communist supporter, if not a communist himself, just like the left-wing Inquirer. Christian identity, like Answers in Genesis, does not believe in evolution. The reason? It is in opposition to the Bible. One point. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were not born. Therefore, they had no belly buttons and they did not evolve. They were created. If they weren't born, they didn't evolve. Point two, the Bible says that Adam and Eve and their descendants lived almost 1,000 years unto the flood of Noah. A life of more than 900 years compared to a life around 80 years shows a devolution, not evolution. Point number three, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were created good. If they wouldn't have sinned, they would have never died. Since their sin in the garden, they have de-evolved, not evolved. There's no more need to say anything else. Evolution is wrong to every Bible believer. Well, Ken Han in the second paragraph said this, quote, "Although racism sadly exists in many churches today, Christians are the ones best equipped to counter it. As they look back on the church's abolitionist heritage, Christians should continue to use their very powerful weapon, the Bible, to fight racism. Especially today when tensions mount as white supremacists stage protests, statues are taken down, and Cincinnati deals with simmering racial issues." Close quote. What does this paragraph say? Ken Ham said that racism still exists in churches today and that it must change. For over 1,900 years, the church was segregated, except for the false Roman Catholic Church and a few others. But now, all must be integrated. None are to remain segregated. Christians are to fight against their own local church and make the change. That means many church splits and war in the church until the church is integrated. He urged Christians to use the Bible to fight racism, especially as supremacists stage protest. Well, what does Ken Ham give as the biblical reasons to fight racism? Ken said in his third paragraph, quote, "Christian teachings formed much of the playbook for the great civil rights leaders," unquote. But he doesn't tell us what these Christian teachings were. This is a serious charge that he is making. But do Christian teachings provide the means for integration, or do Christian teachings provide the means for segregation? Were the communist civil rights leaders following Christian teachings, or were they following Jewish Kabbalah teachings? What does Ken Ham use as the biblical playbook that great preachers in his own mind use to promote? Ken uses just two biblical reasons in this article that he says are in the playbook of the civil rights leaders. His first biblical reason, quote, Adam and Eve were recognized as the first couple, and as their descendants, we inherited their tremendous genetic variation that gave us the different skin shades, eye shapes, etc. we observe today, unquote. Ken said that the Bible teaches that all peoples are descended from Adam and Eve. That is his reference from the Old Testament. He just makes the statement, provides no verses in this article. Ken later says later in the article that answers in Genesis, quote, depict Adam and Eve in our creation museum as middle brown. And he says that all people of the earth are descendants of Adam and Eve, and that they inherited their tremendous genetic variation, even though it does not work today. What do I mean? If you take two people of pure racial backgrounds and they marry, what is their offspring? Is it a person who's of another race? Think about what he said. There are no black, oriental, or white people that were in existence more than 6,000 years ago. Well, that's not really what he says. For if you read his book, he says that none of these races were in existence more than 4,000 years ago, as he believes that the entire world was flooded and everyone died except Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. For he says in One Race, One Blood, page 28, quote, God's word says that all people after the flood descended from Noah's three sons. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated, Genesis 9:19. At Babel, mankind rebelled against God and refused to follow his word. They lifted themselves up as the ultimate authority and began a cycle of abuse that has been repeated by every people in every generation. Later, the events of the Tower of Babel split up the human gene pool. Later, the events of the Tower of Babel split up the human gene pool. Different combinations of genes and different groups resulted in some people having predominantly light skin and some having predominantly dark skin and others with every shade in between. So it isn't until after the Tower of Babel, which was about 4,000 years ago, that the different races begin. Ken Ham states that God separated all the peoples of one race into different groups by languages, and they went to live in a different area of the earth, and that formed their different shades of skin color. How people got the oriental shade, he doesn't mention. Here's what Answers in Genesis says on their website, quote, the Tower of Babel, 2,242 B.C., was a post-flood rebellion against God by Noah's descendants. God judged them by dividing the single language into multi-language families. As these groups spread out and became isolated, certain features, example given, skin shade, eye shape, became dominant in certain groups, unquote. The New Guinea natives will squawk at this one, along with the Orientals, the Polynesians, and the blacks. That is, all the different races of the world. They all claim that their race is more than 4,000 years old. At the Tower of Babel, Answers in Genesis says that's where all the people of the world lived. At the Tower of Babel, answers in Genesis says that's where all the people of the world live. Think about that for a moment. All the people who are alive in the world were living in one city, Babel. This is what Ken Ham is saying. He doesn't say it, but that's what he's saying. If they were all living in Babel, there were no other countries at that time. That's where everyone lived. Nobody lived anyplace else. No Chinese, no Japanese, no Inuits. Nobody. God broke up their building of the tower by giving different parts of the population a different language. Then these different language groups went to a different part of the world where they settled and produced the different levels of melanin or skin color. Now I've got a chart. According to the Bible, this is when the Tower of Babel occurred. Notice how old everyone who lived back then was when they died. Adam, 930 years. Seth, 912. Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. All the way down to Abraham, 100. All these people live longer than we do. But notice what Answers in Genesis says about who was living in Bethel. Quote, God's judgment on the Tower of Babel was one of the greatest catastrophes in the history of the world. In one moment, a massive, highly complex building project involving the entire human race came to an end, unquote. But then they tie this incident with the Great Commission, quote, they say the church, however, has only partly succeeded in fulfilling the Great Commission. Several thousand languages after two millennia still have no part of the written word of God. How tragic. How many of us will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ because of the disobedience to our Lord's commands. Unquote. Ken also teaches that it is one race Christianity against evolution, secularism, and racism. He believes the believers in evolution also believe in abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, and a strange view of racism. But Christian identity is a problem for Ken because we also teach that evolution is a doctrine of the devil. And we believe that abortion is a sin. And we believe that euthanasia is a sin. And we believe that homosexuality is an abomination against God. And we believe that evolution's view of racism is also a sin. And we believe that Answers in Genesis is teaching a great sin too. Their view of racism is in opposition to the teaching in the Bible. Answers in Genesis brags that they teach the Bible from Genesis chapters 1 through 11. That's it. And they teach that all wrong. But they leave out chapter 12 and the rest of the Bible. From Genesis chapter 12 begins the story of Abraham's covenant that God made with him. What was the purpose of the Abrahamic covenant if there was only one race? As they say, with no doubt in their mind. Why was the Lord king over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if there was only one race? Why is the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed everlasting if there was only one race? Why did the Lord instruct his covenant people to annihilate the Canaanite people if there was only one race? Why did the covenant not include Ishmael and his descendants? Why did it not include Esau and his descendants? Why did it not include the offspring of anyone who mingled the holy seed of Israel with the evil seed of the Canaanites? If they all eventually became equal, then why would their children be treated differently from their fathers? Why would anyone be eliminated? Why did the Lord God tell his covenant people that they would have the best land, the best weather, the best minerals, the best government, the best crops, the best of everything, if they just obeyed his commandments? What about the rest of the individuals that made up the other races? Why weren't they given the law to keep too, if they were of the same race? And whose land would they occupy? The Israel people were freed from slavery in Egypt and were given the homes of the seven mighty nations of the Canaanites in the Promised Land. The Jebusites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Hittites. If they all were the same race and equal in the eyes of God, then why would he instruct his covenant people to never marry anyone from these seven nations? In fact, he instructed them to kill every one of them, man, woman, child, and infant. It didn't matter how old or how young they were all to be killed. If they were all the same race, why didn't he instruct his covenant people to send missionaries to these seven evil nations to possibly convert some of them before they put them all to death? Because not one of the seven nations could hear the words of God. That's why, not one. If there was only one race, what was the purpose of the covenant seed of Israel? Why was the covenant seed identified as the people of God and told that the Lord would only be a God to them, to no one else? Answers in Genesis believes that very few individuals outside the covenant seed would be in the kingdom of God until 3 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when everyone would have a chance to enter therein. If that is true, why didn't the Lord tell Esau that his tears would only last for about 2 millennia, after which his seed could enter the kingdom? The same for the seed of Ishmael. If the purpose of Israel was just to provide the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, what is their purpose now? If there is just one race, why would it be necessary to have Jesus the Christ be born of the covenant seed? If he was to be the sacrifice for not just the covenant seed, but for everyone in the world, how could Israel be the only people saved in the Old Testament, and now it's everyone who hears the gospel? How could the whole world be guilty of sins when they were never given the law of God in the first place? Israel was the only nation that received the laws of God, Psalm 147, 19, and 20. These are some of the questions that answers in Genesis and others like them must answer, instead of just saying the Christian identity is wrong. The second point in Ken's own article on biblical reasons against racism is point number two. Furthermore, the Bible's book of Acts teaches that all people are of one blood. In the Christian worldview, there are no different races, but just one, unquote. Ken Ham says that all people are of one blood in the book of Acts. And this provides the main reason as to why I hate answers in Genesis. Ken Ham is a false preacher. He is preaching the same message that communists teach on interracial marriages. Both the communist and Ken both say there's nothing wrong with interracial marriages. In fact, they say they are preferred. Here's the verse that Ken is quoting when he says that all the people are made of one blood. It's Acts 17, verse 26. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. But this is a verse which individuals and groups like to use to support the idea that there's no difference between races, like Ken Ham and A. Charles Ware. There are two major points that need to be made to counter their use of this verse. The first one: in the majority of Bible manuscript texts, the word blood is not there. A look at most parallel Bibles will give a confirmation of this. Answers in Genesis knows this. Look how they argue the very same point in another scripture from their website. Here's what they say. Quote, were these Mesopotamians who descended from Noah's family actually attempting to build a tower whose top would reach into heaven? The clear answer is no. The NASB puts the words will reach in italics. which means they are not in the original Hebrew text, but were added in an effort to make sense out of the wording. The King James Version italicizes "may reach." So the conclusion can be made that Answers in Genesis knows this, but they keep on saying that all people are made from one blood because that is what they want it to say. The second point. This verse is an excellent demonstration of how people can try to use one part of a verse to prove their point, but at the same time ignore the rest of the verse, which flatly contradicts what they are trying to say. The second part of the verse is stating that God made boundaries where differing people or races were ordained of God to live separated from one another. People cannot have it both ways. Wouldn't you say that Answers in Genesis severely misinterpret this verse? One of the problems that arises in a situation like this is that individuals will not examine what is being pointed out. And they will say something like, "We have always taught it this way and we are not going to change." Traditional beliefs and interpretations become entrenched and set rock hard in commentaries. It was such traditions which made the word of God of none effect. Now I'm going to talk about South Pacific. One of Richard Rodgers and Oscar Hammerstein's most popular musicals, South Pacific, has been acclaimed for its sensitive and courageous treatment of the subject of racial prejudice, preaching tolerance and universalist humanism. The musical was often celebrated for representing interracial romance. In 1949, Oscar Hammerstein, a former student at Columbia University, I remember what happened at Columbia, took a lot of flack for inserting the song "You Got to Be Carefully Taught" in the South Pacific. That song abolished the mostly white, relatively affluent theater crowd that racism was taught, not inborn, and thus offered hope that a cycle of hate and fear could be broken. South Pacific opened on Broadway in 1949 and became a film in 1958. In the early 40s, the FBI opened a file on Hammerstein that told of the implicit One World Order goals of the anti-Nazi League. The New York and Philadelphia FBI offices coordinated surveillance efforts that included tapping his phone lines, reading his mail, and sometimes tailing his activities, mostly in New York City. Despite accusation of ties to known communists and sympathizers, Oscar spoke his liberal beliefs clearly. Quote, "Treat all human beings as equals, despite race, color, creed, or color," unquote. During a touring production of the show in Atlanta in 1953, the song again raised hackles, this time offending some Georgia legislators who introduced a bill to outlaw entertainment having, as they stated, quote, "an underlining philosophy inspired by Moscow," unquote. State Representative David C. Jones claimed that a song justifying interracial marriage was implicitly a threat to the American way of life. Woo! In the second act of South Pacific, Lieutenant Joe Cable sings "You've Got to Be Carefully Taught," a song about racial prejudice. New York Jewish artists like Rodgers and Hammerstein and other Jews were commonly associated with the Communist Party and other left-wing groups. South Pacific dealt with two interracial romances. One was the white American nurse who had a romantic relationship with a Frenchman who had been married to a Polynesian who had died, but he still had two of their mongrel children living with them. The second romance was between a United States Army lieutenant and a young Conconese woman, which explored his fears of the social consequences should he marry his Asian sweetheart. The issue of racial prejudice is candidly explored throughout the musical. Most controversially, in the Lieutenant's song, You've Got to Be Carefully Taught. Here's the lyrics to that song about racial prejudice. You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed in your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught to be afraid of people whose eyes are oddly made and people whose skin is a different shade. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you are 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. Now I'm going to talk about A. Charles Ware. Ken Ham wrote half the chapters in the book. That's One Race, One Blood. And Charles wrote the other half. A. Charles Ware, the author of the book, One Race, One Blood, says that he is an African-American and my wife is white. Page 38. What? Charles interracially married with a white woman? Charles Ware mixed his unholy seed with holy seed and produced 4 children of an unholy seed and adopted 2 other children. Charles adds in his book, One Race, One Blood, page 51. Racial extremists, which includes Christian identity, faulty interpretation of Scripture is used to justify their racism. The second point, I'm quoting from the book, various Christian groups, including Christian identity, which he did not have including Christian identity in there, still claim that the Bible supports white superiority and segregation. This is the main difference between Answers in Genesis and Christian identity regarding the race question. Who is correct? We both can't be right. We can both be wrong. Or only one of us is correct. We both state that the other is misinterpreting Scripture. But who is right? Ware then says that, quote, the Christian identity movement is a white supremacist and religious group that shares much of the Ku Klux Klan ideology. In the doctrinal statement of the Kingdom Identity Mysteries, the group affirms the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, salvation by grace, and other theological points. A closer look, however, reveals a deadly virus when the group addresses the issue of race. Ware goes on and quotes Kingdom Identity Ministries' doctrinal statement. So he quotes, we believe the white, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, and kindred people to be God's true, literal children of Israel. I say amen. He says that's bad. This chosen seed line making up the Christian nations of the earth stands far superior to all other peoples in their call as God's servant race. And he gives scriptures. We believe that the man Adam is father of the white race only. It's page 53 of the book. The author, remember, has interracially married. He then adds, their, meaning Christian identities, use of the Bible in Christian terms weaves a deceptive web that binds many into racist attitudes and segregationist actions. Is that true? Does Christian identity use the Bible in Christian terms to deceive its listeners? Or does the Bible teach the racist attitudes and segregation of the covenant people? Well, who's right? He then quotes the Christian Research Journal. Christians sometimes connect with this movement because of identity's espousal of issues such as right to life and anti-communism. It is important for Christians to understand identity's false and racist teachings. For the sake of non-Christians, it is also important for Christians to differentiate between biblical Christianity and identity. Finally, it is the moral duty of Christians to stand against the evil intent of this form of white supremacist teaching, unquote. Question Ware, Charles Ware, remember, who is a race mixer, goes on and says the following in an attempt to disprove Christian identity, quote, notice that these Christian identitists are fellow creationists who refuse to bow to the culture of secular pluralism and dare to stand on Scripture. The problem, however, is that they use the Bible to try to support their pre-existing discriminatory and racist beliefs. The verses they say to use to prove their position are either taken out of context or severely misinterpreted, unquote. Ware says there are two reasons he uses to disprove Christian identity. Number one, they dare to stand on Scripture. They use the Bible to try to support their racist beliefs. And number two, the verses they use to prove their position are either taken out of context are severely misinterpreted. As a Christian identity preacher, I would say that is not my belief I preach, but is the belief of my God. God is a racist and teaches that we are to be racist too. Racist is not a bad word, even though that is what the world thinks. It is a good word. And that is what the church believed for 1900 years. Ware on page 56 states, quote, contrary to the belief of evolutionists, there is actually only one race, Adam's race. And Adam's race includes black people, white people, all human beings everywhere, unquote. Ware then writes about the need to eradicate racism in the church. Just like the YWCA says, its mission is to eliminate racism too. He then gives his definition of racial reconciliation in the church. Quote, groups of different culture, ethnic, economic, etc. backgrounds bonded together by redemption in Christ and growing together according to biblical principles for mutual edification, evangelism, and the glory of God. Gives four scriptures. Ware ends this chapter, A Bridge Too Far, in the book One Race, One Blood, by saying that, quote, we must look to the cross of Christ to bridge the racial gap, unquote. He then gives the scripture to back up his statement. Quote, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, then so that in himself he might make the two one new man, thus establishing peace, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. What small part of these two verses, Ware stated he quoted Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, but it was only Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 15 that he quoted. What did he leave out by putting the three dots? He omitted the following. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He left that out. Why did Mr. Ware, who was interracially married, leave out these eight words? Because it proved that he severely misinterpreted this verse. Well, that is all he can do, for he is unable to understand the word of God, just like Jesus said to the Jews of his day. I don't blame him. I don't blame A. Charles Ware. But I blame the white people who follow what he teaches. The ordinances, along with the statutes and commandments, were given to only one people, his covenant people. They eventually divided the two kingdoms, the north and south. The northern ten tribes never did keep the ordinances. They didn't go to the temple of God that was built in Jerusalem. They didn't have the priest of God that could only be from the tribe of Levi. They didn't keep any of the sacrifices that had to do with the temple of God. They were Baal worshipers. They forgot the covenant that God had made with their fathers. They'd be called today Judeo-Christians. And many of them became race mixers. The southern kingdom did worship at the temple some of the time. There were times when the temple needed many repairs, and the scriptures were even lost. But they eventually repented, and God rescued them. But they too were eventually taken in captivity, and only about 42,000 returned to the promised land. Many of these people also interracially married, Ezra and Nehemiah. Question for answers in Genesis. When Jesus the Christ was born, the northern kingdom was located throughout Europe and a small part in northern Africa. The southern kingdom was located mainly in Galilee with a small remnant in Judea, with the largest part of them living in the Middle East and Europe. The death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ made what two groups one? By separating from them the ordinances of the temple worship. Two choices. One, Jews and non-Jews, or Judeans and the nations, or Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. My conclusion. Current errant Christian theology supports the equality of all races, as does Marxist Jewish communist political philosophy. The foundations of truth must be destroyed and thus compromised. What do you believe? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.